You know, we have many ways at First Baptist Cleveland that God uses to impact a world for the cause of Christ. We have many men and ladies in our church who are part of a ministry called Gideon's. Maybe you've heard of that. If you've ever opened a drawer in almost any motel room that you've ever slept in, you'll see there's a Gideon Bible. Those are placed there not by paid people, but by volunteers who go and do that in all kinds of places, schools, hospitals, to the military, motels, sharing the word of God with people all around the world. Thank you for the way that you support people who do that. Inside your worship guide, there is an insert about the Gideon ministry. You can have an opportunity to give to that and support that, be a part of that. You can do that by going to the table that's out in the commons or taking that insert with you, and as the Lord leads you, be a part of that. You know, we ask you to give to a lot of different things, and it is totally up to you as to what you do. We believe there's sort of an order of priority in that. We believe first you ought to give to the budget of the church. We believe that's the most important thing. Personally, I believe the tithe belongs to the church to do with as the church sees fit. And then above that, we have our offerings. Maybe you give that to our missions effort. Maybe you give that to our generations campaign, which pays off debt and which also helps to build new buildings. Maybe it's to our manna ministry, which reaches an amazing number of families within our own community that don't have enough food to feed their families, other kinds of help from rent assistance to all kinds of utility help, different kinds of things like that. Those are things above and beyond your budget giving. Gideon's is just like that. And you have many other opportunities to give, but as you sense the Lord's leadership, you do what he tells you to do. You can find out more information. Gideon's, again, it's professional men, businessmen who just volunteer their time to be a part of an incredible ministry. One of the many things, like Operation Christmas Child, we're ramping up what we're doing with Operation Christmas Child. I can't tell you how I was impacted by that, going to Ecuador just a few weeks ago and seeing that ministry in operation. Matter of fact, I'm going to propose that we raise our goal from 1,250 boxes to 2,500 boxes this year from First Baptist Cleveland. Folks, I'm telling you, that is an unbelievable ministry, and we're going to ramp up what we do because of what I had the opportunity to see and how they go about doing this in these countries through local churches just like ours. Not as big as ours by any stretch of the imagination, but through churches just like our church. Thank you for your heart for giving. Sometimes you may get sort of upset with us for asking. We're just laying out opportunities to you. We're not telling you what you have to do. You just do what the Lord lays on your heart to do. It's a thing between you and God, not us making or mandating that you do anything. But however you see and sense the Lord leading you, we want you to do that. Brother Allen will be back next Sunday. He and Alice are visiting family down in Georgia. He's praying for us today, taking some rest before being back this weekend and then being here for all five services, of course, over the Easter weekend. Actually, seven services, but five different time slots plus two time slots down at the YMCA. And by the way, we would encourage you not to come at the middle service here on Sunday morning, okay? That's when the most people come. And those of you that are regular, either come on Saturday or come to the early service or come to the late service or go to the YMCA, because not only will we have people in this worship center, we'll have people probably, we did last year, in the backyard and in the loft at that middle service on Sunday morning. So you'll help us a great deal if you'll just think about going to a different one 2 weeks from now on that particular Easter weekend. I want you to turn to the book of John. And while I'm just laying some groundwork, I want you to turn to the Christmas story in the book of John. And so be looking for that, the Christmas story in the book of John. You know that in the Gospels, the Christmas story is early on in those books. So just be looking for it there in the book of John. And in just a moment, we will go there. I don't know how you think about things, but you know the Bible says that God's ways are not man's ways. And we need to understand that. For example, as we think about God, God says that the day begins in the evening, but we sort of tend to think it begins in the morning. We think we get more by receiving, But God says we get more by giving. We think we're better when we're leading, but God says we're better when we're serving. We think life begins at birth, but God says real life begins at death. It is amazing how God lays out things differently than we think. And as he goes about doing what he does, there is an incredible reality to who he is, to how he has demonstrated himself to us, and for what he asks of us. Have you found the Christmas story yet in the book of John? First chapter. Maybe you think, I can't find the Christmas story in the book of John. It's not the Christmas story that we normally think about. But if you look at John chapter 1, verse 14, that is the Christmas story in the book of John. John chapter 1, verse 14. Look at what that verse says. And the Word became flesh. That is the Christmas story in the book of John. You may have thought it was a long and lengthy thing in the book of Matthew or the book of Luke. You may have thought there was something about the shepherds or the wise men or Mary and Joseph. Not a thing in the book of John about that. But the Christmas story in the book of John, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We want to focus on that verse today, but I want you to think about one word in particular right here at the beginning, and that is the word us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, when you read that, if you're like me, you think, okay, dwelt among people like Jim Gibson or like whoever you are, whoever you're sitting beside. And that's correct. That's a great application. But remember, this was written some 2,000 years ago. And so we have to think about what the first application was. And that would obviously be to the Jewish people and to the Greek people, because John's gospel is a little different than the first three. The first three we call the synoptic gospels because they're extremely similar in the stories they have, the sequence of things. Not exactly the same, but very, very similar. But John's gospel is while it is radically different, it's incredibly complementary to the first three gospels. But he tells the story in an entirely different kind of way. Matter of fact, if you look at the very end of the book, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, you will see that in those two verses, John gives the purpose of what he has written. Basically, he said, I've written all these things, and by the way, this in no way encompasses everything that Jesus had done. He's done many more things than I've written about, but I've written these that you might know and that you might believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and that by believing, you have life everlasting. But that us was relevant to those people. But in a way as well, that us relates to all mankind everywhere at all time. It is a coming to be a human just like you and me. We'll talk a little bit more about what that means. But for just a moment, think about who all the us's need to be. There are people in this world that have never heard that truth. There are people in this world who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ. They've never heard the statement that Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So while the intention is that us includes them, until they hear the word, they don't understand that concept of the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And if they don't hear that word, I submit to you, there is no way they will ever have the opportunity to gain entrance into heaven, because Jesus said, I am the only way. And unless we tell them about him, they will not know about that. And Romans 1, 2, and 3 tells us exactly what takes place in the lives of those people. We have a responsibility to go to the us's that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And I want to commend you, First Baptist Church, for how you're allowing us to go to other us's that they might know and hear. As you probably know, if you've been here for a while, we've been involved in the country of Nepal now for about 13 or 14 years. There's a long story behind that going all the way back to about 1988. Maybe sometime I'll be able to tell you that story. But God just opened the door for us to get involved early on as a church with things that are taking place in Nepal. We've been on a number of trips. I've had the privilege of going a number of times. Didn't get to go on the most recent trip. But I want you to hear about the door of opportunity that God opened up for some people in our church to take this Christmas story to the uttermost parts of this world to an us who has never heard. And they have the opportunity to hear. Tim DeRoos was the leader of this most recent trip. I was unable to go on this trip, and I hate that. I didn't think I'd be able to do the trip because I'm in such pathetic shape physically, but I found out that that might not have been the case. But whatever, I was unable to go. But five folks from our church and one person from Candy's Creek Baptist Church went, and I want to ask Tim to come up and just share a little bit about what the Lord showed him, did through him, and allowed him incredible opportunities. Brother Tim?
And I want to thank you as well. The team was definitely undergirded by your prayer support, and it was felt this time. This was my sixth trip, and there were some newbies on this trip. We had two that had never been before, and Joe Washington Jr. had been seven times. So I want to thank you for your prayer support especially. And, you know, the church, if a trip like this exceeds $2,000, the church contributes almost a third of that cost. So that is very helpful to a lot of the team members as well. This trip was unlike any other we had experienced before. And I just want to kind of take off on what Brother Jim had said. We had an opportunity this time to build relationships in a way that we hadn't before. Prior to this trip, we had gone basically village hopping, taking the Jesus film with us. We would go from village to village and have gospel presentation by showing the Jesus film. But this trip was different. We were stationed in a village in the Khumbu. It's called the Sulukhumbu district. And it's actually one of the more popular places to visit in Nepal. Most Westerners who show up looking like us, they're headed straight for Mount Everest Base Camp. And they don't look to the left or look to the right. They've got their sights set on that base camp. But we pulled off the trail, and it was a marveling point to some of the teachers that we interacted with and a lot of the villagers we interacted with. They were shocked that we weren't headed to Mount Everest Base Camp. And they were impressed by that at the same time. And when Brother Jim asked me to say a few words for a few minutes about the trip, I just began to pray and said, Lord, help me reflect. What would be the most impactful message to give to church on Sunday morning? And he kept putting on my heart, why? And I apologize if I get emotional, but I feel like I've been set up between the baptism and that last worship song. I didn't stand a chance. But the why is right here. And if you've never lived out Matthew 28:19, this was our opportunity. This was my opportunity. And maybe you can't make the trip like he just said, but you can pray, you can give, you can support the Lottie Moon Fund. I didn't know what it was. There for years I sat in these seats. I didn't know what Lottie Moon was for. I just thought it was just another financial obligation. I'm sorry for saying that, but I did. I thought it was another financial obligation. But it wasn't until I stepped foot on the ground in Nepal, year after year after year, and saw what these company people did, that I truly understood and owned how important those dollars were at the end of the calendar year. I didn't understand it. But to get back to the relationship part of this, these people believe, they're very devout, they're very sincere in their faith. And many of them, we questioned, they didn't know what their faith was. They believe gods exist in those mountains. They believe that they could have angered the gods if the weather was poor. They still offer grain sacrifices. They reminded me a lot of Americans, honestly, because they were the wealthier segment of the population. They remind me of us, a lot of us that don't place emphasis and importance on a relationship with Christ, because we have all of our material needs met by and large. And they did too. They weren't struggling economically. So the challenge for the company people that will follow up behind us is great, because they don't see the Christmas story as something that's necessary in a crisis fashion, that many countries that are seeing great movements of the Lord right now are, because they're so without. But this particular trip, what marked me right from the start, and this wasn't a Buddhist tradition, but the Hindu tradition in Kathmandu, when someone passes away, they place them on a funeral pyre and they cremate them. And this particular time, we bring all the new people to this site. It's the holy site. It's the holy site in the Hindu faith. And what broke my heart this time is there was a father. You could tell the deceased was young, dark hair, and he was just wailing. But you know what broke my heart was he didn't know what he was missing. He didn't know what she was missing. He had no way of knowing. Because that young child, her time had passed. She was missed. So he walked around her several times. He's the one that lit the funeral pyre. And, you know, he's going to be separate from her. He still has a chance. He's alive, but she does not. And that's our why. That's the reason why. So, you know, when we go repeatedly these trips, they just feel that they seem to build on one another. And each time we go deeper into the country, but we also go deeper within ourselves. And as I reflect on this trip, I can't believe how much it can change your perspective on why you come here, why you get up early in the morning, why you get your kids ready, why you may have it out with your spouse, getting to church on time. It's the preciousness of this. It's the preciousness first of the relationship, but it's also coming to the fold and watching these little faces innocently place their faith in a Lord they've not seen yet, right? And that's the beauty of it. That's why we keep going back. That's why we go through the effort of it. You know, we met up in room 234 starting in last August, and I believe wholeheartedly that the reason this trip had not one hiccup, not one, in every trip prior to that had something go wrong, something went sideways. But we prayed and we prayed every week, and we all recruited prayer partners. And we didn't have the first hiccup this time, and it was incredible. So I would encourage you, as you're sitting here and you're listening to this message, you may think, well, what's my place in all of this? And it may be a financial partnership. It may be a prayer partnership. It may be that you accept the challenge of getting yourself ready physically to go therefore into all the nations, making disciples of them and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That may be your challenge, is to not sit by anymore and watch people go, but partner with them, join them. And it doesn't have to be in Nepal. It doesn't have to be Puerto Rico, Haiti. There's plenty of opportunities there. It can be Las Vegas. It could be Alberta. It could be Washington, D.C. Did you know that there's people getting themselves ready right now from foreign countries ready to come here? Someone had told me recently that the United States of America is the third largest mission field in the world. Third largest. And the last thing I want to say is, before the house music comes on and they pull me off stage, is there is a devotion we did before we went called Before You Leave, and it's a 40-day devotion. And one of the days, the devotion was describing the strongholds. And one of the reasons it mentioned this devotion was it kind of set us up mentally for identifying their cultural and spiritual strongholds, because it's a different culture over there. Even though people are people, it's different spiritually and culturally, where it stands out to us in a very obvious way. As much as when they come here, our strongholds would be very obvious to them. So I just want to finish up by saying thank you again for praying for us. Your prayers were felt in an incredible way this time, in an obvious way this time. It helped us interact with the teachers at the school, the children, the people that ran the lodge. We actually had a very emotional farewell. And we tend to be huggers here, especially in the South. But we stayed with a Buddhist family, and they, there they are right there. It's not in their culture to be kind of in your space, but as we were saying goodbye, he pulled me in. And he hugged me. I apologize for breaking up, but he pulled me and hugged me. And I probably was more rigid than I should have been. But we had crossed a line this week we were with them. And I believe it was a foundational place for what's going to happen down the road with what the Lord's going to do with them. Thank you.
Thank you, Tim. That people group is known as the Sherpa people. If you read about people who are taking foreigners to the peak of Mount Everest, that's the people group from which the guides come that take them there. Letting those people become the us. And Tim mentioned, let me not forget about this, Tim mentioned company people. That's our International Mission Board personnel that you support every single time you give to this budget. You provide their home, you provide their transportation, you provide their food, you provide their ministry tools. You do that every single time you give, and when you give to our global mission offering effort. Now back to verse 14. The Word became flesh in a way in Nepal and in Washington, D.C. this past week, and Washington, D.C. next week, and Puerto Rico next week, and Israel later on. And the list of places we're going is inside your worship guide on those inserts. In a way, the Word became flesh through that team that went to the uttermost parts of this world. That Word becomes flesh every single time you interact with people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things there in verse 14, it says, "We beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father." That glory is, or was, a perfect reflection of God the Father. If you go back up into verse 1, you see it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Notice it's capitalized, that word, Word. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Then if you go down to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This is the most incredible and maybe incomprehensive truth that exists in all of mankind. This man, Jesus, was 100% God and 100% man. And he came to this earth. He became flesh. He took on skin like you and me. He took on a nature like you and me, yet he never sinned. Why did that have to happen? We go through the Old Testament and we see there were all kinds of sacrifices, and once a year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would offer a sacrifice. I was reading about that this morning earlier. He would go in there and he would kill this lamb, and he would have another lamb that they would let the scapegoat be. And then there would be the sacrifice of a ram, and the blood would be sprinkled on places because that was trying to be an atonement for the sins of the children of Israel, that shedding of blood. That's the Old Testament, and they may not have fully realized it, but that was pointing to the cross. Did you know that Jesus you know, he died about the Passover time. And it was at the Passover time that the animals were sacrificed. And do you know who it was that sacrificed those animals primarily for the atonement of the people? It was the high priest. They are the ones who killed the sacrifice. Do you know who it was that killed Jesus? It was the high priest at Passover that killed Jesus. He turned over the sacrificial lamb to be slain and the blood to be shed that you and I could have our sins forgiven and receive the gift of eternal life. That's the Word becoming flesh. The Bible says he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh. That means God became flesh, born of a virgin. And by the way, another story for another time, very possibly conceived about the time of Easter to be born about Christmas. Did you know that in an ideal Jewish year, Passover comes on March the 21st? Did you know that the term of a pregnancy is about 280 days? And did you know that if you go 280 days from March the 21st, it goes precisely to December the 25th? Now, we don't know if Jesus was born on December the 25th, but that's a pretty interesting, as a guy named Milton Green would say, if you knew him from a long time ago, that's one of God's coinkydinkies. It's amazing how our God works. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us and gave himself up on the cross that you and I might have the opportunity to have our sins washed away and we become as white as snow. That says the glory of the Father talks about that ideal reflection. What is it that people see in my life being reflected in the things I say and do? What is it that people see in your life that is being reflected by what you say and do that points them to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Word became flesh. God became man. But you and I become that Word to other people with whom we come in contact and who we have the opportunity to impact by our praying, our sending, our going, whatever the case might be, whether it's across the street, whether it's in another room in our home, or whether it is to the uttermost parts of this world. That's what God desires from you, and that's what God desires from me. That we be a reflection of His glory. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for the incredible truth of your Word. I thank you for the way that you work and operate in our lives. I thank you, God, that you sent your Son, God, we call him Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, to this earth to be the sacrifice for my sin. There is no way I could gain entrance into heaven apart from that. Nothing I could ever do, no work I could ever accomplish, no money I could ever give, no service I could ever render could gain entrance into heaven for me. It is only by the precious blood of your Son, the Word, who came to be flesh and dwelt among us. God, I pray if there's anybody here today that has not recognized that, realized that, and made it a part of their own life, that today they would do that. I pray for those of us who are believers, if we're not reflecting your glory, that you would convict our heart of that in every relationship we are in every contact that we make, In every interaction we have, may you move upon us to reflect your glory. Your Son did it precisely. We do it incompletely. Yet it is a longing that you have for each and every one of us. May we live that out. Maybe you're here today and you've never asked Christ into your heart. Maybe you're here today and you've turned away from the Lord. Maybe you're here as a guest and you wonder, what in the world does this place do? Here's what we do. We preach Christ crucified. To the people who come here and to the people in the uttermost parts of this world. Have you received the gift of everlasting life by confessing of your sins, repenting, turning away from them, and making Christ the Savior and Lord of your life? If not, today could be the day of salvation for you. Tyler and the praise team are going to lead us in a song. And as the Lord works upon your heart, in your own life, don't worry about who's beside you, behind you, in front of you, who's not here that should be here. Just focus on you. Maybe you need to come to this altar and pray. Maybe you know of somebody you need to become the Word to them. Maybe you need to get something right in your own life. Whatever it is, would you respond how God is telling you to? Father, move in our hearts that we would be obedient to you. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.